Kenneth, it's good to see everybody out this morning and be able to be with you. I appreciate those. I did not mention the bulletin, but those who taught classes while I was gone and preached. You know, Gary had some classes, and Bob, I taught or preached, I think, while I was gone. And I think Steve also had some responsibility of doing that. And also, if you allow Eli to be here last Sunday morning, I had to give a lesson, and he teaches a Bible class on a regular basis up there at Expressway, but does not get a chance to preach very often, so I think he enjoyed being able to do that. And I learned a lot about it. I think he enjoyed it last Sunday morning being here. And this lesson here, actually both lessons today were prepared like 3 weeks ago. And of course, weren't able to be given because of the events that happened with our COVID experience. But it reminds me of a young guy a number of years ago, a different young guy than I was years ago, another person, but he had always had a lesson with him in case he was asked to preach someplace. And apparently it had been quite a while since he'd been asked to preach. Finally, an opportunity came, and he kind of made mention about the lesson being in the Bible for a good while and said, you know, sometimes lessons can be like food on the stove. Sometimes you cook things and you put it on the back burner and has opportunity to stay warm and melts together and tastes better after a while. And sometimes they put it on the back burner and just becomes dried out. And so hopefully this is the first and not the latter idea here, this lesson. But the lesson came about because of reading a number of things a few weeks ago. It seemed like there was a number of articles that was published. And basically, like 3 or 4 titles, headlines, I saw on the same week. And the headlines dealt with the idea, basically, of the church membership and the declining in people actually going to church. And it's talked about, you know, as far as one says, you know, the U.S. church membership falls below majority for the first time. And it just reminded me of, if you're very familiar with history and the lessons of Europe, and you realize that many of the cathedrals that we see on the news or on various magazines, that the pictures of the great cathedrals, that they're basically empty. Many of those cathedrals now are simply museums, and they're really not the place where people go worship. And Europe is kind of ahead of us by about 100 years, maybe on this line here. But the fact is that our society has become more and more secular, less and less interested in God. And in these articles, I was noticing that one of those is not really important that you read the numbers of this chart here. But what is important is to understand here the downward blue line as far as weekly church attendance. It goes from 1993 to 2020. And as you look at that blue line, you see there's some peaks there and there's some valleys. But overall, the trend line has been going downward as far as people going to church. And so it's not something just because of COVID. We recognize, of course, that last year was a very strange year for individuals, Christians, for congregations, as far as being able to meet together or not to meet together and concerned about COVID. But if you look here, you realize that that trend is not just a one-year trend. In fact, there's another chart that to me showed a lot more. And this here, trend here shows that it kind of divides them up. Here again, it's hard to see all of this here, but you'll notice here that it really shows like different groups here. Let me see if I can get this turned on. I highlight this a little bit, but here's 60 and above. And here's 58 to 59 and 40 to 49 and 30, 39 and then 20, 29 here. And this deals with about 1975, I think it is here. Let me look here. And then, 1955 here and goes up to 2017 was this here. So this is not taking into account the last 2 or 3 years here. But what's interesting is, you see up here, this is 73% and then 77%. And so everything's between those numbers. As far as where it begins in 1955. And this here dark line, that's the older group. That's the people 60 and above. And you notice here that in 1955, basically between 73 and 74% went to church someplace on a regular basis. And by the time you get to down here in 2017, it's about 49%. So there is a downward climb there. And then as you go on, you'll find here that this next one here, that's the next oldest group, that 50 to 59. And again, you see here that it kind of goes from about 70%, 78%, down to 40%. And then go ahead and look at these, this next line. That's that next group there, the younger group, I guess 40, 49 or so on that line. So maybe that's the earlier one than that. But it goes from about 74% down to 43%. But then really what stood out to me here is that 20, 25 age group. Now back in 1955, those between 20, 29 age group, that 73, 74% went on a regular basis. And by the time you got down here to 2017, it's 25%. Which says it is partly generational. All the generations fall prey to this here, but especially the younger generation really is disinterested in religion. Really does not see a place for religion in the lives, but then that's not a new trend, is it? In fact, when you go around and start talking to people, you realize that more and more people are less and less interested in religion. That when I was preaching one place, a small community, we decided to do a little bit of survey. And so it was an unscientific survey, but we just kind of made out about 10 questions about religion, about people's viewpoints, religion, what they knew about Church Christ. General question, not intended to be confrontational or anything along that lines. And when we went out there to ask people what they believed, now, again, I understand you knock somebody's door and there's automatically concern there. But basically, most people wouldn't even talk to us. Most people were not interested in talking about religion at all. Regina one time was talking to an individual and about religion and then asked, would you like to have Bible study? And he said, no. Not surprising. However, what was surprising, it was that he was a preacher of a denomination. And so I think about that. Here's a man that preaches the gospel as he looks at it. And yet he's not interested in talking to somebody about the Bible. And so what we see here is that, again, going back to our survey, the general idea is that it's generational, but especially younger generations see less and less importance of religion in their lives. And so I got thinking about that as far as why is that? And I came up with about five different things here, and some of these here probably talked about other lessons, but one of the reasons is that to ask the pain a personal. Now, notice a personal pain of suffering. And that is when we look around and realize that most people are today living in relative comfort. Now, you wouldn't know always by listening to us because a lot of times people complain about their life and about how hard things are. But you start to look at it and you realize that most people, now we can turn on television, and we can realize that we're seeing people that are starving to death, and we see people that are having hard times, and we can find all kinds of catastrophes to look at. But we're doing that, again, from our relative comfort for ourselves. That when we go to our refrigerator and we open it up, there we have food in the refrigerator. There may be children that are starving to death on the southern border, but we ourselves are okay. And not only that, but also we have air conditioning. In our houses, we have heat there that we stay basically warm or cold, depending on which way it is. And not only that, but also when we get sick, we can go to a doctor. And again, if you start to look at our lifestyle and how things are for us, most of us say, you know, it's a whole lot better now than it was 100 years ago. And that's true. It's a whole lot better now than what was 40 years ago. And so a lot of people, when you start talking about this, are not interested because they really are not suffering anything. Somebody said that only in the United States could you have maybe somebody with a $100 or $1,000 iPhone and tennis shoes cost $250 and designer clothes complaining about how much they're living in poverty. You know, a lot of times look at think that there seems to be a disconnect here. We don't really understand what poverty is. A lot of times in our society does. And so look at that, and I thought about, when you think about those in the first century, those who are following Christ, those who are interested in traveling long distances, and by traveling I mean on foot, and I mean of risking personal safety, I mean also these were people that had to work daily for their food. The people that were doing that were the people that were poor, the people that were looking for something because their life was hard. And therefore, we had the passage read for us a few minutes ago. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in other synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought them all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. These folks came from a long ways. And again, you look there and you say, well, the reason is because they were sick and they were had sick relatives and they wanted to be healed. That's true. And but Jesus appealed not just to the sick, but also those who I said before were poor. When Jesus, in Matthew 11, 28, said, come to me, all you labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and burden is light. When Jesus is saying that, he's talking to people that knew poverty. He's people that knew what it was to be hungry. He's talking to people that knew what it was to be sick and have no hope of being healed. He's talking to people that knew what it meant to be servants, to be slaves. And those were the people that were showing up and actually traveling to see him. These were the downtrodden people that were seeking something better. And so we look at it and just realize when Jesus talked about goes to a temple, it opens it up. Or goes to a synagogue, actually opens up the Word of God. And notice here, he's reading from Isaiah. But look forward, verse 18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Again, that's something we're talking about, people that are having a hard time. And then by poor, he doesn't mean just poor financially. He means poor in spirit. He means those who are seeking something spiritually. And the thing is, when we have so much wealth, it's sometimes easy to forget about the spiritual side of life, to have too many other things going on. And so part of it is because, you know, there's a lot of people that are really complaining about how good life or how bad life is, but actually life's pretty good for them. The second reason is, it goes hand in hand with that, and that is because of the emphasis on pleasure and entertainment. And that is, we as a, again as society, and I realize I'm painting with broad brushstrokes, but we as society are consumed by things like sports and recreation and entertainment. Those things are not bad by themselves, by the way. I'll just say that there. There's a place for those things in our lives. But you look here and realize there are people that are so busy with other things that they think about people and they go hunting or they go fishing and they have the ball games to go to. Maybe their children are involved in all kinds of sporting equipment or sporting activities or other types of recreational activities. And basically you look and you realize that all their time, free time, really is consumed by one of these three things. And therefore when you look at it, they don't have time for religion. They don't have time to study the Bible. I know there was a point in our lives as family, and this while I was preaching, but I was trying to go to school and get my master's degree. And then our children, our girls were actually playing softball there, and they needed the coach, so I got well myself to be snickered into coaching the team, which is something I'll never do again. But basically, it got to a point where I knew from Monday morning to the next Monday morning where every minute of my day was going to go. The only time in my life I could ever say that. And it was for a limited time, but I knew for about a 6 months there, for a semester, that every minute of every day what I had to do because I didn't have any extra time. That's not a good thing. I'm not saying that bragging or anything. I'm just saying I realized I allowed myself to get in that position. I never did it again. But I know there are people, when they say, I don't have time to study the Bible, I don't have time to go to worship on Sunday morning, but they really mean that. And because maybe Sunday morning, that's when their children have their softball practice, and you know, that's when they have other things going on. And so they literally, they don't have any time. And really what happens is that those things become the religion. There's a movie, Bull Durham. And there's early in the movie, there is this thing about the Church of Baseball. And I just want to read it as far as some of it says there. This one of the main characters that says, I believe in the Church of Baseball. I tried all the major religions and most of the minor ones. I worship Buddha, Allah, Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, trees, mushrooms, and Isadora Duncan. I have no idea who that is, what that is, by the way. But anyway, it goes on and says, I know things. For instance, there are 180 beads in a rosary, in a Catholic rosary, and there are 108 stitches in a baseball. It's a long season, you gotta trust. I've tried them all, I really have. And the only church that truly feeds a soul day in and day out is the church of baseball. And that's the way some people feel about that. That's what my life is consumed by. That's what life's all about. And therefore, that's what takes part in our lives. And again, when we look at the Bible, realize now, there has to be something more important than those things. Jesus teaches that we have to first of all seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that means put God ahead of other things. And that sometimes can be a bummer to certain people. But the idea Jesus says here in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. And so we look at it when people often say, well, you know, I can't go to church because somebody on Facebook a while back had posted, church be our excuse to miss something else. In other words, I can't go because I have to go to church. I need to go to church. And so the question comes, what happens? What happens when you catch the big fish? What happens when you win the ball game? Or your children win the championship? Or you get to see the most popular thing there is? What happens then? You have to realize your soul is eternal. And what's more value, your soul or a ball game? Or some other thing? And if there's anything you think is more important to your soul, you're wrong. Your soul is the most important thing you have. And so, but that's one reason it is. And Jesus simply says, well, what profit is the man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for soul? And you just have to ask yourself that question is, what's more important than my soul? The third thing, as you look at it, is one religion is good as another. Now, I grew up hearing that. I think the difference today, between now and 40 years ago, 50 years ago, is that people would say that, but they really didn't believe it. And that is why people would say one religion is as good as another, they really thought that my religion, though, is better. That whatever I go to, whatever it was, that's the best religion there is, and there's a difference. But today, when people say one religion is as good as another, I think they really mean that. And what that means is, if one church is good as another, then basically what it means is that it really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what your doctrine is, because all these different churches are teaching different things. There's a reason why you had churches with various names on them, and they're not all worshiping together, because there are differences in their practices and difference in their doctrines. And therefore, if one's good as another, it means it really doesn't matter what their doctrine is. And what it means is also, basically, that we live in a time where people get their trophies for showing up. I remember the questions coming up a number of years ago now, as far as what happens to the generation that got the participation trophy when they were children. Well, now we know. They've grown up. And what it is, they still think they don't get participation trophies. Just for showing up or just for being alive. And so there are people that really look at religion as unimportant and non-essential, period. It doesn't matter if I go to church or not. It doesn't matter what I believe. And again, what we have to understand, Jesus promised to build His church. Over in Matthew 16, verse 18, after Peter made a good confession about Jesus being Son of God, in verse 18 he says, I'll say to you that you are Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The word church there is singular, and it's not plural. The church is made up of individuals, it's not made up of denominations. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to build many churches. I'm going to build many different faiths, many different denominations, and you can choose the one that you want to do because, you know what, you're all part of me. He didn't say that. He said, I'll build my singular church. And therefore, what it means is that it matters where we go. And as you look at also the word church, Then it says in verse, Acts 2 verse 47, the last part there says, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And therefore it matters that you're part of Christ's church because that's those who are saved. If you're not saved, you're not part of the church. And as you look at this here, realize that, kind of talked about this morning about baptism in some of our Bible class, but realize that no denomination ever saved anyone. And I say that because even the denominationalists will say that. If you ask them, can a person be saved, not be part of your denomination, they will say yes. In fact, many of those denominations, if you go there and says, I want to be a member of your denomination, one of the questions I ask is you're saved? And if your answer is no, you cannot be a part of their denomination. So being part of their denomination is not being part of saved. And so they'll tell you that their denomination doesn't save you. And not only that, but also, the church tells that Christ is the saved. It's the body of Christ. And people cannot be saved outside of his body. Ephesians 5 verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, is also Christ, head of the church, is the savior of the body. Now those things are not true, tell me why not. As far as what the church is, what the importance of the church. And therefore, like I said, a person cannot be saved outside of his body. We have to be a part of his church to be saved. But then the fourth thing is that sometimes people just don't want to be told they're wrong. I saw this meme here, and I couldn't resist it here. I have PMA, positive mental attitude. I'm positive, I'm mental, and I know I have an attitude. And so that describes a lot of people. But you look at it and realize that PMA really does rule today. And that is, okay, religion. What's religion for today? To make us feel good about it. So religion's kind of being sold like soap or cologne. And that is, it just makes you feel better. That's the only reason why you have this, to make you feel better. And basically, as I said here, that has become the wrong kind of service industry. There's service to be involved in religion, but what they mean is that you go in to be served. That everything is about serving your needs, serving what you want, serving what you desire, what religion becomes. And the idea of just going to church in order to be learn about sin and be told maybe that your life is wrong is just beyond the limits, beyond the pale. A lot of people don't want to hear that. And so they don't want to be told. It's kind of like going to a doctor. I remember one time going to a doctor and he said, he was a Christian and knew me very well, and he had taken some x-rays. He came in and said, oh my. And I told him, I said, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me bad news. And a lot of times, now he was joking, but a lot of times whenever people go and they start talking about bad news, they say, I don't want to hear that. And therefore they don't see a need to go to church. Died to go in church, be forgiven. I don't need forgiveness. Everything's okay. The idea of being transformed by the worshiping God, about being renewed, about becoming more God, Christ-like, to a lot of people, that doesn't mean anything. Because it tells them they're wrong. And so when you look at it, we have to understand Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit coming. And what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit coming is that he did not come to make us feel warm and fuzzy. He did not come just to make us feel as if we're good, as we are. He came, Jesus said, in John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because of not believing me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and see me no more, of judgment because the rule of this world is judged. Notice he said to convict the world here of sin is what the Holy Spirit came. Now that's not only thing. And I don't want to make it sound like everything is to be bad when we preach, but we have to just keep in mind that the Holy Spirit came to touch the hearts of people and to show them what they need to be saved. On the day of Pentecost, when the people heard the preaching of Peter, and in Acts 2 verse 37, it says to us that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked the question, men, brethren, what should we do? They came to convict them of sin. In Acts 7 verse 51, Stephen, before he was stoned, he looked at the crowd and he said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as fathers did, so do you. What to the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who were told the coming of the just one, whom you have now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and had not kept it. And you know, again, they were cut to the heart. But that time they stoned a person to death. We need to be touching our hearts to do what God said to do. when Paul went to Felix and talked about the judgment to come. And you read there in Acts 24, verse 25, as reads about righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come, Felix, afraid to answer, go away from him. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. And those things there are not always comfortable. And so we need to think about while we're coming, as far as the need we have of spiritual healing. And a final thing is, because basically the constant attack of religion, religion has become something that, as we kind of talked about some in our Bible class this morning, that over the last 40 or 50 years, it has been under attack. Now, the Humanist Manifesto in 1983, John J. Dunphy, here's what he said. He said, the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correct and perceive the role as proselytes of a new faith, a religion of humanity. Utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to carry humanist values to wherever they teach. The classroom must will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting course of Christianity, together with adjacent evils and misery, and new faith of humanism. Now, while I was growing up and going to school, you know, as somebody elementary school, or at that time we called junior high school, I think now they call it middle school, and even in high school, I never remember a teacher ever ridiculing the Bible. In fact, I remember teachers actually talking to some about the Bible. And I don't think that was the exception. I think that was the rule when I was going to school back then. Today we know from various news accounts that that's not true anymore. Now, it used to be that it was in college where young people were confronted with humanism and religions made fun of. But that has gone down into high schools and into elementary schools today, where they're being taught things that are contrary to the Word of God. And so we have to understand that has had an effect on our society. That has had an effect where religion is ridiculed, where the idea that morality is attacked, if you believe something is right or wrong, based on the Bible, you're wrong about that, and that young people are indoctrinated with the idea of humanism, is what's happening in a lot of places. And entertainment today, when we look at it, a lot of times it's promiscuity, vulgar language, and basically just sexual situation ethics and sexual content, and that's in effect. And so the last thing here, the Bible must be taught in the home pulpit. And that is, you think about, ultimately the responsibility rests on the parents. Now, there's been a few times where people come to me, and maybe with their child or with some kind of situation at home, and they say, I don't know how to talk to my child, or I don't know what to do with my child, and they have some kind of problem. And ultimately, I tell them at the end of it, whatever I say to them, I tell them, I said, now, the ultimate responsibility is yours. And you got to figure out a way to either discipline your child or to teach your child or communicate with your child. That's your job. Ultimately, that is your responsibility. And parents have to realize that. That when we look at passages like Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers not provoke the children to wrath, bring up and train the admonition of the Lord. They say, that's what dads are there for. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And so, as you look at this here, that's where it needs to be. And the constant teaching and an example of the home is better than television or school or the peers that one has. That's where it has to be waged. That's where the battle comes from. Now, honestly, that the pulpit is a place where the Word of God needs to be preached. But just think about this, that we have a responsibility to teach the Word of God to our children. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, the Paul there said, but you must contain things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's where the home is, teaching our children. That's what Timothy learned the Word of God. It's growing up. That's why we have to do this today. And so these are some of the reasons. I'm not saying there's a comprehensive list of what's going on here, but these are some of the reasons, basically, that church attendance is going down. People in our society just don't see a need for religion. And so we have to realize our responsibility is, first of all, to serve God individually. But then also we can use our homes as places where God's Word is taught and kept and be a good influence in our families. And then we can radiate out to the rest of our community when we do those things. I appreciate the kind attention this morning. We now have a song selected. That's one encouragement. My lesson really has dealt a whole lot with the idea of what one must do to be saved, but I think we are all aware here that one must be Jesus Christ, Son of God, be willing to repent of sins, confess Jesus, Son of God, be baptized for remission of your sins. If there's anything, question you have about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about it, to answer any questions you may have. And if you, we can aid you in any way, if you need our prayers for any reason, I want you to let us know as we stand, as we sing.